Let's hear Isaiah chapter 6 from the first verse. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as a terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." Thank God for the reading of his word. The message this evening is found in these verses in John chapter 12, verses 37 through to 41. John 12 and verses 37 through to 41. What's happening in these verses is that the Apostle John, a disciple of the Lord Jesus, who had been with him for those 3 years, followed him, listened to him, ate with him, walked with him. This same John who watched the Lord Jesus die on the cross of Calvary and was commanded by the Lord Jesus to look after Jesus' mother Mary, same John who ran to the tomb on that first Easter day, and he ran into the tomb after Peter. Remember, he was younger, and so he arrived first at the tomb, but he didn't want to go in. But Peter ran right up to the tomb and ran right in, and then afterwards John himself went into the tomb and saw the grave clothes lying there with the headcloth by itself, and then believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. And then this same John was the man who was the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and then later on in his life was persecuted by the emperor and sent to the Isle of Patmos, and wrote the Gospel of John, 3 letters, and the book of Revelation. This is the John who wrote these words. And what he does is he's come to the end now of his account of Jesus' ministry, his public ministry. When he ends this chapter, John is going to take us into a small upper room in Jerusalem, and he's going to let us in to all the secrets that the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples on that Thursday evening. And it's going to take John 5 chapters to tell us all those wonderful truths. From chapter 13 all the way through to chapter 17, John is letting us into the great secrets of our Lord Jesus shared with his disciples on the night before the cross. But here in these last few verses of chapter 12, John is giving us a summary. He wants us to be very clear about two things. First of all, he wants us to know what the response was to Jesus' preaching. He wants us to be very clear about that response because it's a surprising one. And then secondly, he wants us to be clear about Jesus' message. So he gives a summary of Jesus' message. So first of all, in verses 37 to 43, he's going to tell us about the responses to Jesus' preaching. How did people respond to Jesus? That's a great question. Jesus has been doing all these remarkable things. He's been performing 7 great miraculous signs. We know that the Lord Jesus performed many, many miracles, but John has selected 7 of those miraculous signs because he sees them particularly as the signs that point towards who Jesus is. And he's told us in great detail about all that Jesus did. And they are remarkable, aren't they? You remember that the first sign was when Jesus was at that wedding in Cana of Galilee and they ran out of wine. And Jesus' mother went and told him, they have no wine. And Jesus said, my hour has not yet come. And yet he did perform a great miracle. He changed the water into wine. The first sign that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. And his disciples put their faith in him. They put their trust in him because of that sign. And then there was that official's son who lay very sick. And the official came to Jesus and asked if Jesus would heal that son. And Jesus did. A miracle of healing. The second great sign. And then Jesus went to that pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. And there was that man, an invalid, paralyzed, unable to get into that pool when the waters were stirred. And Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And the man wanted to be healed. And Jesus healed him with a word of command. Remarkable. Jesus healed a man who was paralyzed, who had not been able to walk for years and years. And he was healed. And then there were 5,000 men and women and children as well, all hungry. And Jesus said to his disciples, give them something to eat. And the disciples said, well, we haven't got anything. Take a year's wages. And then they found that there were just a few loaves and fish. And Jesus fed 5,000 people more with just a few loaves and fish. And there was more left over than there was to begin with. And then Jesus sent his disciples over the Lake of Galilee in a boat. And there was a great storm. And the disciples feared for their lives. And then they saw Jesus walking towards them on the water. Walking on the water. This was another great sign of who he is. And then there was a blind man. And he'd been blind since he was born. He'd never seen at all. And he was there begging. And the disciples wanted a theological discussion. But Jesus wanted to show them that he is the light of the world. And so the blind man was made to see. And then the greatest of all, Lazarus, Jesus' friend, was sick. And Jesus stayed where he was until Lazarus had died. And then he went there And Mary and Martha came and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever he asks. And Jesus went to the grave. He told them to take away the stone. And he said, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out alive. Seven great miraculous signs. Each one of them backing up the I ams of the Lord Jesus. We haven't got to the end of the I ams of Jesus, but we've had several so far in the book. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And he fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves and fish to prove that he could give not just physical life, but he can give spiritual life as well. Remarkable, isn't it? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he made a blind man see to prove that he can give physical life light, but he can also give spiritual light and understanding. All the I ams of Jesus tie in with these great signs. I am the resurrection and the life. And he said to Lazarus, come out. And not only can he give physical life, but he can give spiritual life as well. These are great things that happened. And you would think that if that happened today, if that happened in Port Talbot, if the Lord Jesus Christ walked the streets of Port Talbot, if he made a blind man see who'd never seen before, if he'd made a lame man walk who'd never walked, if he'd come to a wedding in this church and gone to reception and made water change into wine, if he'd gone to the graveyard and called a dead man out, you would think, wouldn't you, that everybody in Port Talbot would believe in him. There would be the most marvelous reaction. The response would be immediate and clear and positive. People would be flocking to Jesus and they would be believing and trusting in him. So you would think. And John wants to explain to us that that didn't happen. It didn't happen. When Jesus was here, it didn't happen. Listen to what he says, verse 37. This is the first response to Jesus. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. It's important. They would not believe. It's not that, oh, poor things, you know, what a shame, really. No, they would not believe. They refused to believe in Jesus. Why is that? Well, John explains it by taking us way back into the Old Testament. And we need to understand this in order that we might understand the response to Jesus here when he walked on earth. Because it is tempting for us to think that Jesus' ministry was a failure, that somehow or other things had gone badly wrong. But John wants to assure us that this was all part of God's purposes. And he wants to assure us that this is one of the reactions that we will find. And the reason for it is not found in Jesus. It's nothing to do with Jesus and his message. It's nothing to do with Jesus and his ability to perform miracles. It's nothing to do with who Jesus is. It has everything to do with the human heart. The human heart is hard and resistant to God. And John takes us right back to the book of Isaiah to say, this isn't a surprise, because it happened before. It happened in the time of Isaiah. And in fact, when Isaiah was speaking, he was prophesying what would happen when Jesus came. So what does John do? Well, first of all, he takes us to Isaiah chapter 53. Now, you and I, if we've been Christians for a while, we know Isaiah 53. It's one of those chapters that we tend to love because it speaks to us so clearly of Jesus. It's that chapter, you know, that speaks of, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he did not open his mouth. It's a chapter that says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the chapter. But John says, don't forget how it starts. Don't forget how it starts. So let's find out how it starts. That great chapter that speaks about our suffering Saviour. Isaiah chapter 53. It starts like this. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. John wants us to know that Isaiah was speaking about Jesus. And he was saying this: when Jesus came, generally speaking, the widespread population of Jerusalem and Nazareth and Galilee and all of Israel at the time rejected him. He was despised and rejected of men, even though he had done all those miracles. They still would not believe in him. And that says something about the human heart. As Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And our hearts, the hearts of all human beings, are hardened against God. We are often surprised that people don't believe in Jesus. We say, how can they read these words? How can they listen to that sort of preaching? How can they hear and still not believe? How is it that men and women and boys and girls can just walk away from the kindness, the love, the grace of the Lord Jesus, and they walk away from it? And the answer is because their eyes are blinded, their hearts are dead, their ears are deaf. And that's why John takes us to the other passage. And the other passage in Isaiah is Isaiah chapter 6. Now this is a remarkable passage. And in this passage, we see Isaiah having the most glorious vision of God, the Lord. But we'll come back to that. But after it, the Lord commissions Isaiah and sends him out on a great mission. And this is what he says. You remember that at the end of it, the Lord says, whom shall we send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And the Lord does send Isaiah. But as he sends him, he gives him a warning. He gives him a great warning of what it will be like. Effectively, what he's saying to Isaiah is, Isaiah, I don't want you to think that when you go and tell people my word, when you go and preach the message, I don't want you to think, Isaiah, that everybody suddenly is going to believe. That is sometimes what we think, isn't it? We expect revival to come immediately. So all that we need is a great preacher. All we need is someone serving God, sent by God. And if we've got a great preacher, then everybody's going to believe. And it's not like that. And Isaiah was particularly told it wouldn't be like that for him. So listen to this. Verse 9 of Isaiah 6. He said, that's the Lord, go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Now, Isaiah experienced that to a certain extent in his own ministry. But again, John says he wasn't particularly speaking about himself there. The Lord was looking forward more particularly to when Jesus came. And when Jesus came, people heard, but they didn't hear. People saw, but they didn't see, because their hearts were calloused. You know what it's like. Well, some of us know what it's like. I don't really know what it's like, but some of you do. When you work hard manually, and you're digging perhaps, or you're working on a building site, and your hands get calloused, and they get hard, and the skin thickens on them. And what happens then is that you can't feel anything. I had a teacher, and he used to love walking when I was in primary school, and his great delight during the summer holidays was to walk something like Hadrian's Wall or something equally ridiculous, and huge distances he would walk. And he came back to school, and I remember once he told us that in the course of his travels he'd trodden on a few nails, but it didn't matter, he never felt anything because the soles of his feet were so hard and calloused that they become insensitive to even the sharpness of nails. And so it is with the human heart. It can become calloused and insensitive. And that's what was happening in Jesus' day. The hearts of these people were hardened. They were hardened because they refused to believe. And we find in the Bible that those who refuse to believe, the Lord hardens their hearts even further, so that then they cannot believe. And that is a sad response. Thankfully, it's not the only response, because we will find in the next verses that there were many who did believe. But the reason that John puts it like this is to show us the hardness of the human heart, so that when someone does believe, we see it as a miracle of God's grace. Why should you and I believe? Why should we be here tonight? Why should we be believers in Jesus, worshipping him, trusting in him? Why should we be saved and forgiven? Why should we have been drawn to Christ? Is it because somehow we're better than others? Absolutely not. Does it mean that your heart and my heart are somehow different from other people's hearts? By nature, no. We're all hardened. But praise God, he has worked in our hearts. He has softened our hearts. He could easily have hardened our hearts further, but he hasn't. He's softened our hearts, and he's given us the grace to be able to believe. And so we find in a few more verses that there were actually many who did believe. But John is saying this to paint the picture of what it was like. Because even if Jesus came right here, right now, and performed all those miracles, still there will be those who would not believe, because a human heart is desperately, desperately wicked. So what makes a difference then? Well, again, Isaiah is a very helpful place for us to go, because John finishes this little section with this verse, and this is what I wanted to spend a few moments with tonight. Verse 41. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. What is it that makes a difference? What makes a difference is that we see. We see Jesus, and particularly we see Jesus' glory. What makes a difference is that God opens our eyes to see Jesus. That's what makes a difference. Anybody who's a Christian, anybody at all who's a Christian, has had exactly this experience. It comes in many different ways. The details are very different, but it's always the same experience. God opens your eyes to see Jesus. God opens your ears to hear the message. God softens your heart to respond to the gospel. It's always the same way. He opens your eyes, he opens your ears, he changes your heart. It may be that you come to church all of your life. You begin as a very young child, a little tiny baby, and you're brought to church every Sunday. And as soon as you begin to really understand, you start to listen, but you're not really hearing. And you hear, but you don't really hear. And you see, but you don't really see. Because you come to understand eventually that you're eyes are shut, your ears are shut, your heart is resistant to Jesus. And then what happens? By God's grace, what happens is that you begin to listen. And you say, I don't think I've really ever heard that before. You have, but you've never really heard. You've listened, but you've never really heard. And you say, I've never seen that before. No, because your eyes have been shut to it. And you say, something's happening in my life. What is it? I tell you what it is. God is at work in your heart. You've been opened up your heart to start to believe in Jesus. And it's the work of God that does that. Because by nature, we would still be hardened in our hearts, blind in our eyes, deaf in our ears, and we would not follow Jesus. And that is what gives us such great hope for everybody. There are many who grow up in church and then they disappear, and we mourn that, don't we? But God can open their eyes, open their ears, change their hearts. We pray that he would do that. We pray that he would do it before young people move away. And then there are others who have never been to church. Never, ever entered a place of worship in their whole lives, and they may be well on in years. And then one day, God brings them to hear the word of God. And their ears are opened. Their eyes are opened. Their hearts are changed. It's the work of God. And that's the point. And this is exactly what happened with Isaiah. So come back with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah saw Jesus' glory. What happened? Well, Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. Isaiah saw Jesus' glory. Who did Isaiah see? Jesus. That's who he saw. He saw Jesus seated on a throne. He saw Jesus in the most glorious, majestic place. He saw Jesus in heaven. He saw him there. He saw the Lord. What did he see about Jesus? He saw that Jesus was king because he was sat on a throne. He saw that Jesus is holy because he was high and lifted up. Separated from humanity, separated from sinful humanity. He was there, high and lifted up. Jesus is holy. And he saw that Jesus is incomprehensible in his greatness because the seraphim were worshipping him, covering their eyes, covering their feet, flying. And the train of the robe of Jesus filled the temple. He is magnificent, glorious in his being. Isaiah saw that. And that's what you and I begin to see when God opens our eyes. We begin to see that Jesus is not who we thought he once was. He's not just a man who lived in history and said some rather interesting things and performed some miracles. No, he is the Lord of glory. He's the Son of the living God. He is the Lord, high and lifted up, the King of glory. Isaiah saw that because God showed it to him. God opened his eyes to it. And he opened his ears to the sound of glory and praise. And then Isaiah saw Jesus' grace. Not only his glory, but also his grace. You know what Isaiah said? Woe is me. I am ruined. because I am a man of unclean lips and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. This is again something that we experience when we see Jesus, when we have our eyes opened and our ears opened and our hearts changed. It is what every Christian experiences. First thing we experience is the glory of Jesus. We see something of that. We don't see it all. We gradually see more and more and more, and there's still more for us to see. But we see it for the first time. And then what's the second thing we see? We see grace as well as glory. We need to see grace because we realize that we're sinners. And Isaiah saw himself to be a sinner. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. I don't deserve to be anywhere near this great Jesus, this Lord, because he is glorious and holy and I'm a sinner. And he felt so wretched. He thought he was going to die. Woe is me, he said. Woe is me. But then this is where he saw grace, because one of that glorious beings, a seraph, flew to Isaiah, and he carried with him a live coal that he'd just taken off the altar, and he touched Isaiah's lips, and he said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And again, that's a wonderful picture of grace, and it's a picture for you and for me, and it's something that all of us as Christians experience. We don't see a seraph fly with a coal and touch our lips. No, we see something even more wonderful than that. We see Jesus hanging on a cross, and we see him, the Son of God, dying there. And we hear him saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." We hear him say, "It is finished." And we know that he died there on the cross in order to take away our guilt. And that's grace. It's what God does for us. It's not what we can do for ourselves. The wonderful grace of God in Jesus dying for our sins. The seraph took it from the altar. The altar was a place where a sacrifice had been made. And Jesus made the great sacrifice in giving himself on the cross of Calvary. That's what we see when God opens our eyes, opens our ears, changes our hearts, draws us to Jesus. We see that we are sinners. We do not deserve anything but God's wrath and judgment. And yet, he gives us his grace. Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus. And he saw the grace of Jesus as well. And that is what happens to everyone whom the Lord touches. But Isaiah was told, generally speaking, you can expect people not to listen. You can expect people not to see. You can expect to find hearts that are calloused and hard and insensitive to the truth. But we need not be despondent, because we still love a God of great power who is still in the business of opening people's eyes, still in the business of opening their ears, still in the business of opening people's hearts. How do I know that? Because he did it for me. He did it for you. I trust he's done it for you. And if he did it for you, and if he did it for me, he can do it for anyone, anytime. And our place is to keep on telling people about Jesus, knowing that they will only really hear when God opens their ears and their eyes and their hearts. But we still keep on telling, because God is still a God who can change the human heart. He can still touch hearts and open them. Just, he can do it really gently, as he did for Lydia. Remember Acts chapter 16, that lovely lady who was a tradeswoman, very busy, but on the Sabbath day she took time to go down by the river to pray. And there, as she listened to Paul's message, what does the word say? The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The Lord opened her heart. He can do it so gently like that, but he can also do it powerfully, like he did for the Philippian jailer, who was about to kill himself. The sword was drawn. He was in the most dreadful crisis of his life, and Paul says, stop, we're all here. And he falls to his knees and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And in that moment of great crisis, in a glorious moment of transformation, that jailer's heart was changed. God can do it as dramatically as that, and he has done for many people. And he can do it as quietly as just opening someone's heart as they're in a prayer meeting. But he can do it. And we need to hold on to that and pray that we might see that more and more. But don't be surprised that the general response of people is one of hardening, one of blindness, one of deafness. That is where you and I would still be if it hadn't been for the grace of God in opening our eyes. May God bless his word.